Good afternoon. It is a wonderful occasion that we're able to assemble together to spend this time in worship and praise of our glorious King. Tonight, for just a few moments, I want to look at a passage in Galatians chapter 6. So if you wouldn't mind turning there, Galatians chapter 6, I want to read these words that Paul wrote to the Galatian church. In Galatians 6 and verse 7, the text reads, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." For just a few moments tonight, I want to think about some of the thoughts that Paul is sharing here with us in Galatians chapter 6, using this as a springboard to think about what is it that we are sowing in our life. You all have heard people talk about this illustration before, but you know, if you're going out to plant a garden, if you want to grow corn, you're going to go out and you're going to find seed that grows corn. If you want to grow tomatoes, you're going to plant tomato plants. Or if you want to become a little bit more adventurous, you'll start with a seed, right? Most of us go out and get the plants that are already started. But we know if I plant squash, I'm not going to get cucumbers. It just doesn't work that way. There's a natural progression, a natural outcome that we cannot change. I can't make it. I can't will it to be something that it is not. In our lives, we cannot just will ourselves to be something that we're not. Growing up, I wanted to play in the NBA. And as hard as I willed it, that athletic ability did not come to me. When I was in school, I wanted to be a doctor. I couldn't will the intelligence to come. Could not pass chemistry class. There are certain things that maybe we want, but unless I'm willing to put in the effort and the time, unless I'm willing to feed to that or to pursue that wholeheartedly, I'm not going to achieve what I want. I can't just hope that it'll work out well. Those who have a mortgage, each month you get that note, don't you? You hate staring at it. You hate writing the check or doing the bank transaction. But it's, you got to do it, right? What happens if you just start saying, you know, I just want this house. I'm just going to hope that it happens for me. That some rich person is going to give me the money, or maybe that uncle that I never knew I had is going to die and will me millions of dollars so I can pay this note off. Those things just don't happen. I can't just hope those things. What we sow, we shall reap. And so tonight I want to just spend a few minutes thinking about what we're sowing in our lives. Because we need to understand what we reap, what we will reap tomorrow, has already been sown by the choices and decisions that we make. That's the seed. It's our choices, our decisions. And I want to look at three different areas of our lives where we need to think about what kind of seeds we're sowing. Well, what are we sowing in our families? What kind of seed am I sowing with my wife, with my husband, with my children? When we think about our spouse, when we think about how we treat our spouse, how we behave, how we nurture or we ignore or we do those things which are not going to reap that harvest we want. In Ephesians chapter 5, you notice there Paul talking to the husbands, and he says, husbands, Ephesians 5, 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as they love their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Paul puts a pretty high standard on how we treat our wives, husbands. How we love our wives, how we show affection, both in a physical way and even more importantly, in a spiritual way. How we treat our spouse, how we treat our wives. That's going to be something that we're going to be judged against. But even more so than that, not even really considering the judgment at the end, let's think about the kind of families we want to have. If I want to have a strong family that is God-centered, that is spiritually minded, but I'm not spiritually minded, I'm not behaving like that, I'm not putting that as the priority in my life, am I ever going to be that? If we did a survey of all the members of the church, I bet 99.9% would say, I want to have a godly spiritual family. And the other 0.1%, well, you question their Christianity to start with, don't we? We want godly families. How many fathers and mothers would say, I want godly children? But then you look at how we live, and sometimes we don't live up to that. We hope our children turn out well. We hope that our marriage life turns out well. You know, Paul says something to the Colossians in Colossians 3:19 that I think it's important. He directs it toward husbands, and I think it can be either way here. He says, husbands, love your wives. Now, he's already given us the standard of love. It's not a worldly standard. I cannot look to how the world loves and love that way and be acceptable to God. He said the standard is I love as Christ loved. He's my standard. So no matter what the world's doing, I'm not going to be judged based upon how they do it. I'm going to be judged about how Christ loved me. And that's a high standard. And he says, husbands, love your wives. And notice, and do not be bitter toward them. Doing marriage counseling can be very difficult sometimes. And, you know, couples will come in and man, by the time they get to the counselor, the preacher, whoever it is, there's been already a lot of water under that bridge toward problems. They're coming to you in desperation a lot of times. They're not coming because they have a happy marriage that's going well. They've had some real problems, and so they're reaching out for help. One of the early signs of marital problems is this idea of bitterness. Think about bitterness like that seed. If we begin to sow bitterness in our families, happiness isn't going to grow out of that. Unity is not going to grow out of that. Spiritual well-being is not going to grow out of that. Bitterness is what's going to grow out of it. Bitterness comes from bitterness. If I behave bitterly toward my wife, and maybe it's nothing the other person's done, and most of the time it's not. It's what's going on with us. I had a rough day at work, and I'm carrying that home with me. My boss today, man, just rode me all day long. I didn't get the praise I wanted. Things didn't go my way. My employees are driving me crazy. My clients are demanding too much. And I walk in that door, and there's my wife or my husband, and I'm angry and I'm frustrated. What's the most easy thing to do in the world? Is to be frustrated toward your wife or your husband. Now, have they done anything to you that day? No, but how many times do we do it? What's that going to do for our marriage? What's that going to do for our home? Your job, I'm sure, is important to you. I love what I do. God has blessed me immensely. My family, that's the most important job I have. It's maintaining a good spiritual relationship with my wife. As much as I love what I do, how is it affecting my home life? What are the seeds I'm sowing? Am I sowing bitterness with my spouse? Am I sowing anger, resentment? What's my attitude like? Peter says something in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we've read this many times. I'm sure you've thought about this in the past. If not, this is a wonderful text for how important our behavior with our spouse really is. And how much of an impact. Think about all the people in your life that you have influence on and has influence on you. Your spouse, most likely, has the most influence on you and that you do on them than anyone else in your life, even your children, your spouse. And it should be, as a husband or wife, the most important relationship other than Jesus Christ in your life. And those two correspond right with one another, by the way. If one's not right, it's going to affect the other. He says here, 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the truth, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." Now, I want us to think about that last part of that. I'm not talking about submission, but I'm focusing on the effect that a husband and wife has on the other. You will affect the destination of your spouse, the spiritual destination of your spouse. You will have an effect on it. I'm not saying you're the determining factor, but you will either affect your spouse for the better spiritually, or for the worse. What are we sowing in that relationship? Peter says, if you're sowing good seed by the way you behave, by the way you act, are you reflecting Christ with your spouse? He says in Ephesians 5:33, going back to Ephesians 5:33, he says, Paul writes, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband." Man, I cannot overstress how important love and respect impact a relationship. You sit in there with couples who are struggling. Man, those two things are usually lacking. And it can go either way. Either the wife doesn't respect the husband, and so he doesn't love her. Is it showing her the love she needs? Or he doesn't respect her, and she's not loving him the way he needs. It's a symbiotic relationship. We feed off of one another. And so what kind of seeds are we sowing in our relationship? If we're sowing good seed, if we're sowing spiritually minded seed, if we're sowing godliness and spiritually thoughtfulness and biblical understanding and those things, we're going to produce those things in our lives. But if we're sowing the other, bitterness, anger, strife, sinfulness, we're going to get those things back. What kind of seed are we sowing with our spouse? What about with our children? I'll go ahead and tell you, I'm spending the most time on these, so the other ones move a little faster. Don't get too worried. What kind of seed are we sowing with our children? This is, of course, closely related to what we're talking about with our spouse. But I'm going to go back to Genesis 18. And I want you to notice what God commanded Abraham. Genesis 18, verse 17. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." In other words, Abraham, the relationship God has with Abraham is going to be a pivotal relationship to the rest of history. Because Abraham, because he is the grandfather of so many nations, will affect those future generations. And so Abraham, in many ways, is a very pivotal character in human history. He goes on in verse 19, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring Abraham what he has spoken to him." In other words, God is saying to Abraham, it's important that you don't just hide these things in your heart, but you have got to share these things with your children. It's important that we teach our children. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, Moses writes, God speaking here, and he says that, referring to God's command, God's instructions, he says, "Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." And notice this, "You shall teach them to your children." And he goes on and he talks about speaking about them when he's laying down in the house, when he's walking out. You know, that the words of God needs to be reflected in all areas of Abraham's life. Of the children of Abraham. In their lives. The words of God need to be so present that people can see them as if they're frontlets, as if they're a sign on their forehead. You see these flashing signs on the highway that grab your attention. Well, people need to be able to see the Israelites and see the way they're living and the way they're talking. And when they do that, they're to see God. Is it just enough that I know the Word of God? No. It also goes beyond that. It is in my teaching of others, and especially our children. We have such a short time with our kids. You watch our children, man, they grow up way too fast. We have such a short period of time to really impact them. And the younger they are, the more impact it has. That time can get away from us. And we can become so concerned about so many other things that we fail to do what we're called to do. One moment you look down, your child's 3 years old, the next time you look back and they're 18. And let's be honest, when your child gets 18, 19, 20, if we haven't ingrained in them, if we haven't sown those seeds in their hearts, a love for Christ, a love for the church, then man, when they're 18, you're going to have a hard time going back and tilling that ground. That's going to be some hard soil. When our children are young, we have such an opportunity to plant those seeds in their heart. I remember when I first started working in Nashville as a youth minister, and we had a pretty big youth group there, and I was trying to get to know everybody. And, you know, it was really early on, and there was one kid in the youth group who had been very active, but now you rarely ever saw them. And I was just learning about this. I was brand new. And one day, his grandmother called me up. His mom, his dad had no care for the church, no care for religious things. And his grandmother fussed me out pretty hard. And I guess I was the reflector for the church. I wanted to say to her, I've only been here like 6 months. But she was upset because she felt like the church let her son, her grandson, down because now he's out in the world and he has no care for the church. The church is not going to raise our children. Not on its own. Now, the church is a great resource for parents, for grandparents. But if our kids aren't here, how's the church going to help them? The most responsible party is me. I can't call you up and say, can you please teach my children? You look at me cross-eyed. Because you're the preacher, right? You're supposed to know that. Our children need to hear about God from us. And even more importantly, they need to see God. They need to see Christ reflected in us. They're watching, and they see what's going on. You know, we talk about what we sow with our children. Paul says to the Colossian brethren, he writes in Colossians 3:21, fathers, he's speaking on us, dads. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. I want to go back and I want to think again about what seeds are we sowing with our children. If we're always angry, if we're always there laying down the law with our children, if we're always doing those things which the kid sees as negative and they're not seeing the other aspects of who we are, man, it's so hard as a dad to not be that disciplinarian all the time. Especially when they're young, it's tough. Because you want to instruct, you want to guide, but you know, you have certain parameters and you want them to live in that. But our kids need to see us loving them. They need to see us sowing encouragement with them. Are we provoking our kids to discouragement? If I sow anger, resentment, frustration with my child, what am I going to get? I'm going to get a frustrated, discouraged, angry child. Maybe that child is not angry at me. Maybe I'm, and think about this one for just a minute. How am I talking about the church with my children? What do my children hear me talking about with my brothers and sisters? If I sow negative things about my brothers and sisters in the church, my children will reflect that. They will begin to see the church that way. And believe me, I have seen it. I have faithful kids that were very active in my youth group now don't attend church. And a big part of it is I'm afraid to say That's what was sown in their home. What are we sowing with our children? Paul says to the Ephesian brethren that we should not discourage our children. Do not provoke them to wrath, but to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Calls to mind what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I want to think about this in a much bigger scheme here. Is Solomon talking about Bible teaching? Yes. Our children need to understand Scripture. We need to teach that at home. But I think there's something much larger here. Training them not just in knowing the Bible, but how to live as a child of God. How to make good choices in their lives. Sometimes, maybe we think he's just talking about, well, just teach the Bible to your child. That's not it. Does your child see you as a servant of the Lord? Are you serving others? Are you serving in the church? Does your child see you coming to church? Being an active participant? In worship, what does your child see reflected in you? An active participant in worship or someone who's there to be entertained? To fill a pew? If we sow that, that is what we will reap. But if we sow a faithful child of God who is serving, who loves his brothers and sisters, who is active in worship, you're going to reap that harvest. What are we sowing with our children? What are we sowing with our spouse? And briefly, I just want to reflect on two more things. And these will be a lot quicker, I promise. What are we sowing in the church? And this kind of goes into what I've just mentioned. But what do we give to the church? You know, sometimes I worry that people feel like they can become a child of God and not have anything to do with the church. I think people sometimes may see those two things as separate things. That I'm being a Christian and being a member of the church, those are two separate ideas, two separate capacities in life. That is not what's reflected in Scripture. In Acts chapter 2, when those 3,000 souls are baptized into Christ, it is that very same moment that God adds them to the church, verse 47. To be a child of God is to be a member of the church. You can't divorce yourself from the church and be a Christian. And I think people need to understand that. We need to teach that message to people in a loving way. What kind of seeds are we sowing in the church? You notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren, he says, "But I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." I know that's on the contribution specifically, but I think there's a bigger, more valuable, but I think this applies to all areas of our relationship with the church. In other words, what I'm saying is, you may be the best giver in the church. You may give until it hurts. But if you're not sowing to the other areas of what it means to be Christian, to be that servant of the church, then let me say to you, you need to reflect about what God wants from you. He doesn't just want your pocketbook. God has all the money he needs. What he needs is you. And not just a small portion of you. If in the church we sow sparingly, if we give God in regards to the church just a little bit, we're going to get a little bit back. But if we will sow bountifully, God will reward us beyond measure. In that passage in Hebrews 10:24-25, the Hebrews writer says that when we come together, it is in order to stir up. Now, sometimes people come to church and all kinds of things get stirred up. And some of them not very good things. What are we stirring up? The Hebrews writer says that when the church has come together, you are to stir up love and good works. When I come to church, am I stirring up love and good works? Or am I stirring up envy, jealousy, hatred, anger, discouragement? What kind of seed am I sowing in regards to the church? Paul told the Ephesian brethren, I won't read this whole passage, but I encourage you to go back and read about what he says about conduct within the church. And I want to notice just a couple of things here in Ephesians chapter 4. If you look at verse 25, he says, for we are members of one another. What does he mean by that? We are bound together. We are not all living our own little journey with God. We don't have a personal relationship with God. I've heard that said so many times. You do not have a personal relationship with God. God has a relationship with each and every one of us just in the same way. We have a united relationship with God. We are members of one another. If I'm coming to church and I am dividing myself off, I am not a part of the church. I've divided myself off. We are members of one another. He goes on in verse 32, if you would just drop down a little bit. He says in verse 32, be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even as God in Christ forgave you. How forgiving am I to my brothers and sisters? Or how resentful am I? If I sow resentment, I will reap resentment. If I sow love, I shall receive love. He goes on to say that when we imitate Christ as little children, we are a sweet smelling aroma before God. What kind of seeds am I sowing in the church? And then finally, I just want us to consider what kind of seeds are we sowing with those outside the church? What do they see in us? Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 5:16 that we are to let our light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify you. Is that what he says? That they may see your good works and glorify God in you. Who do our works glorify? Who do our lives glorify? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Peter writes, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good conduct, which they, notice, observe, not you telling them about it, but when they look at you and they see your good conduct, they may glorify God in the day of visitation. The world sometimes doesn't treat us right. Sometimes people do things to us. And maybe it's not has nothing to do with the church and with Christianity. Maybe somebody at the DMV didn't treat you right. Maybe someone was mean to you in the store or at your job. How do I respond as a Christian? It's so easy to respond in kind, isn't it? How do we respond to those outside? Do they see Christ in our actions? Paul says to the Romans in Romans chapter 12 that we are to pray no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. That includes those outside the church. And then notice verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That's doing all in your power to find peace in your relationships. You can't control what that other person does. But you can sure control what you do, what I do. I can control how I react. We give place for God's vengeance, not ours. None of us has a right to vengeance. Do we realize that? None of those first century Christians had a right to vengeance against Rome. Were they being persecuted? Would man have said you have every right for vengeance? Yeah. Did Christ have every right to vengeance? And yet he offered none. He ends this in verse 21 by saying, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And I want to end where we began in Galatians chapter 6. And I just want to be reminded of what Paul says to the Galatians. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." What kind of seeds are you sowing in your life? What kind of seeds are you sowing with your spouse? You will reap what you sow. What kind of seeds are you sowing with your children? Do your children see a Christ-loving, church-loving, active servant of Christ? Or do they see something else? We will reap in our children what we sow in their hearts. What are we sowing in the church? What kind of seeds are we sowing with our brethren? What do people on the outside see when they look at us? In the book of Acts, I think it's chapter 11, the text tells us that they were first called Christians in Antioch. Why were they called Christians? Did they put up a sign out front of wherever they were meeting? It's at the Church of Christ in, I think it's Antioch. No, they didn't have a sign out front. People saw these people living a certain way, and the natural response was, well, that must be a Christian. If people didn't know us, if you met a stranger and they watched you, would the natural response be, hey, that must be a Christian? Or would it be something else? What will you reap in the great last day? Galatians 6, 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You can't get by God. You can't put one over on God and pretend to be something you're not. We can pretend to be all kinds of things with people around us. We can fool a bunch of people. You're not going to fool God. What will you reap in the great last day when Christ comes? Will you reap a harvest full of good fruits? Or will you reap something else? Maybe tonight you look and you see what you've planted and you don't like it. Maybe you don't like what you planted with your family, with your spouse, your children. Maybe you look at the way you're living in the church and you don't like what you see there, or with those outside the church. You can change that. Christ can help you. If you're not a child of God, if you've never been washed in the blood of the Lamb, we can help you do that tonight. You can be baptized, immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Or maybe you're a child of God who has lost your way and been sowing to the flesh rather than the Spirit. Maybe you need to do some repenting. Tonight we can help you with that. Maybe you just need prayers. Whatever it is, please come as together we stand and sing.